394. 394.
Good to be back tonight, see everybody, and I'd like to invite you to open your Bible, if you will, to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. We're trying to do lessons on Sunday evenings that are relevant to young people's lives. Hopefully in that, we're not neglecting anyone that's here because God's Word is relevant to every age of people. And just because a lesson is kind of especially maybe applicable for younger people, it still has a lot of application to us all. And we talked about some of us are starting to go into the golden age, and we were young in heart, absolutely, and we were talking about that at lunch today, that Dolores is, she's decided she's coming back the other way. She's getting younger, and so we are all blessed by her and her attitude in that. So the lesson tonight is entitled That Everyone Wants Better, and we're going to be, among others, looking at Matthew chapter 19. Everyone wants better life. Everyone wants to grow closer to God in your life. I think that's why we're all here tonight, is we want a better life. We want a better relationship with God. We want to continue to grow in our life as a Christian. At the same time, most of us, I think it's often typical of many of us, is that we're often very uncomfortable with change in our lives. Change is a little scary. It's a little frightening to us. A lot of times we have our comfort zone. We don't like to go out of our comfort zone. We have our routine set up. We know what feels comfortable in our life. There's maybe some of us here that have our favorite shirt, and we wear that shirt almost all the time. But it's good to change it every once in a while because it might get a little smelly. And so it's good to change the change can be a good thing, but it is a nervous thing. It's an uncomfortable thing. There's some of us that we always like to go to the same restaurant every Sunday. And we have figured out on the restaurant menu what we like. We always get that same thing every week. And the furniture is set up the way we like it in the house. And we don't like that to change. Sometimes I would come home and Karen rearrange the furniture. And it takes me about a week to get used to it. I like things to just kind of stay the same in my life. And yet, after a few days, I realized, that was good. That change was good. I like it. But it's getting over that initial shock that is what is difficult for us in life. So we tend to avoid change oftentimes where we most need it. For example, let me give you a couple examples of what I'm talking about. Most of us would agree that putting away some money now would be a real good idea for the future. That we could save some money and a few years from now we could really benefit from that. So why don't we do that more often? I think one of the main reasons is because we're not willing to make that type of sacrifice or discipline ourselves We like spending money. And so even though we know that saving is a good thing and someday we're probably going to need it, oftentimes we are a little lazy when it comes to that, and we don't do what we know deep down would be the better thing to do oftentimes. And sometimes we may regret that later on. Most of us would agree that being health conscious, and maybe we need to lose a few pounds, all of us, a lot of us maybe. I would go in that agreement to that category. So why don't we do that? Why aren't we losing that weight? Again, it's because, are we willing to make the commitment and the discipline that is required to give up something now for something better future? We could have a much healthier body. We could feel better. We could do a lot more things. We might live longer. But I might have to give up that second course, going back in the refrigerator and getting another one of those cookies. And so we oftentimes don't make that commitment that we know we should be making in our life. There's a lot of truth in that. Everybody wants better, but nobody wants change. So we look into the Bible and we see some examples of this problem, or this human nature that is something that we all have to deal with in our lives. The reality of which one do we want more? Do we want something better down the line that is a treasure that can be had by taking necessary steps now? Or do we want to, are we unwilling to make that effort and that do whatever is necessary in order to make that possible? So in Matthew chapter 19, we find an example here of the young man, rich young ruler, who came to Jesus. And we'll read this, it's familiar to many of us. But in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 16, "Now behold, it said, one came and said to him, 'Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?' So he said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments.' He said to him, 'Which ones?' Jesus said, 'You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself.' The young man said to him, 'All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?' Jesus said to him, 'If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me.' But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." This young man wanted to be perfect. That was a commendable quality. He was thinking in terms of his relationship with God and wanting to do what the will of God would be for his life. And so he inquired of Jesus what he needed to do to be right in the sight of God. And Jesus eventually pointed to the area in his life that needed change. The necessary change that he had was that he needed to give up his riches. But he wasn't willing to do that. We see that he went away sorrowful, for he had great riches. And those were important to him. So important that he was not willing to make a change in that area of his life, that what he was asking, he could be perfect with God. He could do what God would have him. He could have eternal life, and yet he went away sorrowful because he was not willing to make that change that was necessary in that case. Let's look at another example then of this. But in your life, the question that I'm asking all of us to consider tonight is, are you willing to change? Or am I willing to change? When it comes to those areas of life that affect my relationship with God, where I would have that desire that this young man had, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? What is it that God wants of me in my life that I can be confident that I am in a right relationship with God? Am I willing to make that kind of change so that I can have that assurance? Are there areas in my life that are needing change? That really is the question. Are there friends, for example, in your life tonight that are not good for you, that are not having a good influence in your life? They are influencing you in a direction that is further away from God, not closer to God, but they are pulling you back. And the Bible says to be not deceived, good, evil companionships corrupt good morals. Our friends have a great influence in our life, and we choose who our friends are. If that's the case in your life tonight, are you willing to make some changes so that you can draw closer to God and continue to grow? Are possessions hindering you in your life, in your growth as a child of God? And spiritually, are the things that you own more important to you than being able to have nothing hindering you in your spiritual life before God? Could it be our commitment to our cell phones and entertainment and other things that we have? We enjoy those things. We enjoy those things that, because of technology that we have today, that is where we are. We enjoy that. We spend a lot of our time there. But maybe we need to be spending more time in God's Word and putting into practice those things that are in God's Word, and not letting the things of this world, even though they may be very appealing and very enjoyable to us, not to take over our life and consume all of our time and energy. If we see those things, are we willing to make a change? Now, this young man was not, he went away sorrowful. We find another example of a man like this in the Old Testament, in the book of 2 Kings, a Syrian general named Naaman. The Bible says that he was a leper. He was a great man, had had a great military career, apparently, in that country of Syria. Not God's people, though. But nevertheless, there was a young woman, a young girl that had been captured, it says, in the some of the battles with the people of Israel. She was from Israel, and she began talking to him that there was in Israel a prophet that could heal him of his leprosy. And she got his curiosity to the point that he made that journey, went down to the nation of Israel, and he went to the king, and he said, "I want to be healed of my leprosy, and I hear that you have a God here that can heal me." And the king threw up his hands and said, "Am I God? How can I? I cannot heal you of your leprosy." But he learned that there was the prophet Elisha. And he went to the home of the prophet. He said he went with his horses and his chariot and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times. And your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." But Naaman became furious and went away and said, "Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. Here was a man then that came all this way to get healed of his leprosy, came to the prophet, and he was told by the prophet what to do, but it wasn't what he was hoping for. He thought the prophet would come out and wave his hands and do some kind of fancy things, that impressive way of healing him. And he said, just go down here to the Jordan River and dip 7 times and you'll be healed. He said, this muddy Jordan River down here, why can't I go back at home and dip? We have clean water in Syria. So he went away in a rage. Now, it's kind of a depressing story up to that point. It does go on, though, to point out that as they were on the way back traveling in the chariot, his servant struck up a conversation. He said, Lord Naaman, he said, if the prophet asked you to do something great, let me ask you, if he asked you to do something great, would you have done it? And he said, yes, probably would. He said, well, he asked you to do something very simple. Go down to the Jordan River and dip 7 times. Why aren't you willing to do that? Well, you know what the answer to that was? It was his pride. His pride was not what, that wasn't what he was expected. It wasn't enough to please him. So he was about to go away. But at that point, he began to think about it. He went down to the Jordan, stopped the chariot, got out, dipped in the Jordan 7 times, and his leprosy became as clear and clean as the skin of a baby. And so he was healed. But what I am getting at is, what was his initial reaction to that? That because of his pride, he was not willing to do a simple thing that he was told, that he could be healed of his leprosy. Are we humble enough to be healed? We want to be healed of our sins. We want to be right with God. We know that we need the forgiveness of sin, which is the disease in our life spiritually. But oftentimes we're not willing to lower ourselves, to humble our pride that we have. It's easier for us to do what? To look at the sins of others. Well, I'm better than that person over there. Certainly I am a better person than... And we are shifting the blame and we are changing the subject. Instead of thinking of our own sins, that we need to humble ourselves and do what God is telling us to do. Oftentimes people today aren't willing to make that type of humble submission to the will of God. The book of Romans tells us, Romans chapter 6, what we need to do to be buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. And he says in Romans 6 and verse 12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. But which will it be in our lives? Will it be like Naaman, that will swell up with our pride and we say, well, why do we need to do that? Why do we need to do what the Bible is saying for us to do? Or will we humble ourselves and put our faith there and submit to the will of God so that we can be healed? And then one other example that I want to point out of a negative type of example is the Israelites in the wilderness, back in the book of Exodus. The Israelites, remember, they were down in Egypt. They were in bondage. They were having to make bricks, and they were being put to hard labor by their taskmasters. And they longed for freedom. They longed for deliverance. And God sent them a deliverer. He sent them Moses. And the plagues of Egypt, God brought those plagues of Egypt upon the Israelites, upon the Egyptians. And they were, by the hand of God, delivered out of Egypt. They crossed the Red Sea, and they had to cross through the wilderness. We recall that on that journey to the promised land is where the Israelites, many of them, stumbled in their faith. In their willingness to to go through the difficult times so that they could have the really good times in the land that God was promising them, the land of Canaan, a land flowing with milk and honey. And God promised, I will give you this land as an inheritance. But in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 10, I don't have the scripture here, but it's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 5, is what is being referenced here. Paul is reminding, going back and repeating this example for the Corinthians, for us. He said, moreover, brethren, I did not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud. All passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food. And all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. But with most of them, said God was not well pleased. For their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. As they were crossing through the wilderness then, many of the Israelites began to grow complaining against God. They began to grumble and complain. And they were unhappy that God gave them manna day after day to eat. They said, why can't we go back to Egypt? We had onions and garlic and they had good food in it. We've got this manna here all the time. They began to grumble and complain about that. And some of them committed fornication when the women came out from the other nations. And God brought a plague upon them, and they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. Joshua and Caleb came back and they said, it's a wonderful land, let's go up and take the land. And they said, no, we can't. They have these huge cities there, and the people are like giants, and we would never be able to win over those victories against those people. So they had unbelief. Many of them died in the wilderness. They wanted their freedom, but they weren't willing to do what it took to get that freedom, which meant crossing through the wilderness, which was only about maybe a 3 months journey or 4 months or not that long of a time. They could have been in the promised land. We want to go home. We want a home in heaven when this life is over. Maybe not right now. Like Rusty, he often said that to us. He said, Grammy, Papa, he said, I don't want to go to heaven right now. I want to be here. I want to be with my mom and daddy. Well, we can understand that. But when it comes to understanding that when this life is over, do we want to go to heaven? Yes, we want a home in heaven. All of us. Just like the Israelites wanted freedom, they wanted to go to their home in Canaan. But are we willing to make the necessary steps in our life to keep our eyes focused on that hope that God has for us? In the book of Colossians, Apostle Paul, he says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. See, we have to keep our eyes on the goal. We live on this earth for now. But we know that this life is short. We're not going to live here forever. And it could end at any time. The Lord Jesus could come back at any time. We need to be ready to go to be with Him. So we need to keep our mind set on heavenly things, where Christ is, sitting on the right hand of God. These examples that we've seen are rather negative examples from the Bible. Let's look at a few positive examples, and then the lesson will be yours tonight. We look at Abraham, for example. Abraham was promised by God a better land, a better country that he could have. God gave him that promise. He came to Abraham and said, Abraham, leave your Ur of the Chaldees and go to a land that I will show you, a better land. We're told in Hebrews 11 that by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He knew that that land was there. He saw it by faith. But the thing that was different about Abraham was he was willing to obey. He took those steps of faith that were necessary for him to take. He left his home. That wasn't easy for him. And he lived by faith in a tent most, if not all, of his life in a strange land. But his eye was on that heavenly land that God had showed him by faith. City which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And so we call him the father of the faithful. Saul of Tarsus recognized on the road to Damascus that he was lost. He had been persecuting the saints, and he was doing at that time what he believed to be right. But as he was on the road to Damascus, he was confronted by the bright shining light in the middle of the day, brighter than the sun, and he was blinded and fell to the ground. And he cried out in that condition. He said, Lord, what shall I do? And the Lord said to me, arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do. And since I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus. Several days later, Ananias, one of the disciples there, came to Saul and spoke with him. And he said, giving them the instruction of the Lord, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Saul arose, was baptized, and the scales fell from his eyes, and he never looked back. He put his hand to the plow, and he began preaching Christ, and he never wavered in that conviction of serving the Lord. In our life, we want that type of salvation too. Are we willing to take that step that is necessary? The early church in Jerusalem, they recognized that there were some among them that were in need. Some of their brethren were needy. And they were willing, unlike the rich young ruler who came to Jesus with his riches, he went away sorrowful. He did not want to part with those. But look at the attitude of the early church in Jerusalem. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods, divided them among all as anyone had need. And in the fourth chapter, verse 32, now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common, nor was there anyone among them who lacked. For all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. Wonderful attitude that was shown here, very unselfish, generous and sharing. Our brethren need help. We'll sell our property. We don't need that. We are wanting to serve the Lord and do whatever we can to strengthen the cause and to build the church here. And so they made those sacrifices. And they never questioned it. They never doubted that that was the right thing to do. And so in our lives, we have many decisions that come up in as we go through life that we have to ask ourselves the question, which is more important? Do I want a better life down the road when I can see that by what God is promising to me, or I want just to stay comfortable in my little comfort zone where I am today. What are you doing? In other words, to better yourself today so that you can have a better life tomorrow and in eternity. The number one reason why people give up so fast is because they tend to look at how far they still have to go instead of how far they have gotten. Maybe we need to look more at that, at our life as a Christian. We have come a long way. Don't stop now. Don't get discouraged. Don't be disheartened. Keep taking those steps by faith that are necessary. Don't wait for things to get better when you can make them better yourself by simply humbling yourself and being willing to do what God instructs each one of us to do in His Word. We're going to sing the song tonight that's been selected. It may be one tonight that needs to respond to the invitation. Pray that you'll have the courage and the willingness to do that. Take whatever is necessary to do and humble yourself to the will of God. We're going to stand and sing that song tonight. We invite you to come.